Thank you, Connie. You may be seated. Thanks, everyone. Pesach Sameach. Chag Sameach. All kinds of Sameachs. Today is the seventh day of Pesach and a Shabbat. So we have a holy day, a double holy day, a double Shabbat, a great Shabbat. And we'll begin eating chametz again on Sunday evening after Havdalah. So we carry on through the eighth day with eating chametz. And I don't know about you, but I'm still glowing from our seders last week, especially our beautiful Ruach Israel Seder. It was wonderful. The setup, the care that went into everything, the catered meal was splendid, and all the singing, it was lovely. Traditionally, the seventh and eighth days mark the splitting of the sea, God's redemption and the Messiah in Judaism, kind of across the world. Now, as Messianic Jews, we remember Yeshua's resurrection during this time, our greatest Jewish hope. This year, Pesach overlaps with our brothers and sisters in the wider church who are also celebrating Yeshua's resurrection this coming Sunday, so the timing is pretty neat this year. Today, I'm bringing back a message that I wrote last year, imagining what the final Pesach might have looked like for the disciples with Yeshua in Jerusalem. And the reason I'm bringing this back is that I enjoyed writing it just so much. It was really fun to do. And I hope that it will be a blessing to you guys as we close Pesach and remember Yeshua's resurrection. So let's frame this with 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And I want you to, this will be a visualization and imagining today. So just kind of get comfortable and imagine that you're one of Yeshua's close followers. The sun has not yet risen. Shabbat Pesach has just ended, but the weight of grief still hangs in the air. Yeshua, our rabbi, our Messiah, lays in the tomb. You are startled awake by a rustling in the next room. You open your eyes, but it's still night. The full moon on Pesach casts a long, dim shadow through the open window and across the room. You're lying on a thin woven mat, and the cool dirt floor makes you shiver. The fire has gone out, and the extinguished Havdalah candle lays in a pool of sweet wine. You and the other disciples managed to do Havdalah as Shabbat Pesach closed last night, though this Shabbat Pesach felt like the saddest one you've ever lived through. Shimon Peter said that our Rabbi Yeshua would want us to keep on living Jewishly and follow the mitzvot. And the woman wanted to go and buy more spices to anoint Yeshua's body at daybreak. So for his sake, you poured the wine and sang the berachot to end Shabbat. But now the pain returns to your stomach and you close your eyes. Your rabbi, your friend, your brother, your hope lays dead in the tomb. You hear the outer door open and close quietly as Miriam slips out. She wanted to get to the tomb by daybreak, to be alone before the other woman arrived. Miriam had always been so faithful. And you smile. It reminded you of one of Yeshua's teachings. Those who are forgiven much, love much. Why did he let himself be killed? You clench your fists in anger and breathe hard for a moment, and then soften and melt again into your mat. In the moonlit minutes that follow, your mind drifts back to the unprocessed memories of the last few days. Yeshua gave Yochanan a hard but friendly clap on the shoulder. Now, to get ready for Pesach. A little rest first, Rabbi? Yochanan asks with a smile. You have been resting your back against the trunk of an aged olive tree. Its twisted branches told of its years. The sun shone through its leaves, marking the dirt around you with shimmering shadows. The sky was a pure blue, and springtime wildflowers grew in the grass around the courtyard. You were in Gat Shemanim, an olive garden east of Jerusalem Temple and across the Kidron Valley near the Mount of Olives. Rabbi, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Pesach this year? The disciples asked Yeshua. Yeshua winked and smiled. Go into Jerusalem, where you'll see a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. The owner will show you to a large upper room, furnished and ready. Get ready for our Seder there. You raise an eyebrow, and the other disciples smile at each other. Another riddle. Shimon, Peter, and Yochanan are selected to go into the city, while the rest of the disciples make camp in the olive grove. You decide to follow them. Along the way, Peter and Yochanan muse about the riddle. A man carrying water was the key. Everywhere in Jerusalem, the woman carried the water, unless you were part of the Essene sect. So they decided to go to the Essene quarter of Jerusalem. That made sense. The Galilean Jews and the Essenes kept the same ancient Israelite calendar. It was a source of tension for the temple elite in Jerusalem, who advocated for reformation and kept the newer calendar established after the exile from Babylon. But Jews who were outside of Jerusalem, like the Galilean Jews, or Jews who felt that the leadership in Judea had been corrupted, like the Essenes and the Samaritans and the Zealots, kept the ancient Israelite calendar, normative before the exile. They felt that the new calendar had adopted elements of the Babylonian calendar, making it impure. It was a way of protesting corruption in the temple. This year, our two calendars were 2 days apart, so for half of the pilgrims, today was the 14th of Nisan. The other half, it was only the 12th. However, both dates were honored in the temple. In a way, it made Pesach easier in Jerusalem. There were over 250,000 lambs being brought to slaughter in the temple, with at least 3 million pilgrims. The dating controversy made it possible for everyone to get through. Hundreds of other pilgrims surround you as you made your way over the Mount of Olives to enter Jerusalem. White tents dotted the rolling grassy hills outside the city, and the smells of cooking fires mixed with spring flowers still damp with morning dew filled the air. The dazzling white marble and gold of the temple stood proudly in the heart of Jerusalem and could be seen for miles outside the city. A thin trail of smoke rose into the sky from the altar for the morning offerings. It was hard not to be filled with awe at their grandeur, and yet Yeshua's words just days before echoed in your mind, all these beautiful buildings would one day become desolate, not even one stone left upon the other. You shook off the image and kept walking into the city. Shimon, Peter, and Yochanan decided to walk through the Hinnom Valley in order to enter through the Essene Gate at the southeast entrance in hopes that they would find their water-carrying man. The streets were crowded with busy markets and strangers. Families watched the happenings on their flat roofs as if it were a parade. After some paces into southern Jerusalem, you found your man, or more like he found you. Dressed fully in white, as the Essenes always did, he put his water buckets down when he saw us and embraced us. You must be Yeshua's followers. Come with me. After traversing the crowds through a few narrow streets paved with stone and an upper narrow outdoor staircase, you entered a large upper room. It was humbly furnished with a low table, large enough for all the disciples and others traveling with you. Thin cushions on the floor, and there was a bowl for washing off to the side on a small table. The Essenes were known for simplicity, but it was all you would need. Now, to the temple to purchase a lamb in the market and prepare the offering for your Seder that evening. Getting into the temple through the Golden Gate on the eastern side took several hours. It was the huge outer courts of Jerusalem. Everyone was permitted here, and it had become a busy marketplace for merchants to sell to tourists and pilgrims at an inflated rate. You remember the controversy Yeshua created when he pushed over merchant tables, spilling their coins and grain, shouting, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of thieves." A powerful allusion to the prophet Jeremiah. Because of this, Peter and Yochanan had thought of purchasing a lamb outside of the temple rather than inside the gates. Inside Solomon's portico, you see the two desecrated cakes of a thanksgiving offering guarded by several kohanim. These cakes were made of the five grains called chametz, prohibited on Pesach, wheat, barley, spelt, oats, and rye. As long as these cakes were here, you could still eat chametz. When one was removed, it meant it was time to stop eating chametz When the second was removed, it meant it was time to burn your leftover chametz just before Pesach began. Of course, following the Judean calendar in the temple, they had two more days. The disciples had already burnt their chametz outside the city. You smiled, remembering how everyone pronounced the blessing to remove chametz together, and then laughed as they said the prayer, "All the leaven that is in my possession that I don't know about, may it be null and accounted as the dust of the earth." Your attention is brought back to Shimon Peter and Yochanan, who were then being led into the court of the Israelites where they would slaughter their lamb. A Kohen would catch the blood in a silver bowl. The bowl was then passed through a line of priests until it got to the altar where the blood would be poured out, making atonement for all who partook of this lamb. The Levites sang their modal melodies of Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118, over and over and over again. And your mind drifts to a lively conversation the disciples had earlier that week about the meaning of the Pesach offering. The Septuagint Greek translation of the Torah usually left Pesach untranslated, except in one place, they were saying, or the rabbis translated it to shelter, protect us, or even salvation. The Aramaic translations translated Pesach as compassion. The disciples argued along their walk about how exactly the firstborn were saved by the lamb's blood when it was painted on the doorposts of their homes back when we left Egypt. Yeshua had listened with a distant look, and you weren't sure, but thought that perhaps you had seen him wipe a tear from his eyes. Shimon, Peter, and Yochanan cleaned their lamb, and when it was ready for roasting, Yochanan threw it over his shoulder to carry back to the upper room. Peter carried the skin, which he planned to give to his hosts, who could use it or sell it later, as was the custom in those days. Back in the upper room, Shimon, Peter, and Yochanan pierced the lamb through the mouth with a rotisserie spit and set the lamb over the fire. The Torah specifically tells us not to boil the lamb, but to roast it. Soon the pleasant aroma of roasting meat had filled the upper room, and when the other disciples began filtering in, they boasted about their find in the market that would contribute to the Seder meal that evening. There was lots of laughter and singing that afternoon. But something was different for Yeshua. Apart from the occasional smile and gentle remark, you might have thought that he was sad in a nostalgic kind of way. Yet he looked at his disciples with an intense love in his eyes. When the hour had come, and the disciples and the woman and the followers had gathered around the table, Yeshua came over and reclined on the floor with them. Yeshua sat next to Yochanan, as the woman lit the candles and everyone sang Shehecheyanu to begin the Seder. Then Yeshua looked around the table and with a sense of urgency that you hadn't seen before spoke, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Pesach with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the first cup of wine in a small clay jar to make Kiddush, and held it up and saying the bracha, Baruch atah Hashem. Yeshua passed the cup to the disciples and each drank. Normally we would all shout, Amen, and then talk and laugh and sing, but now Yeshua said, "Take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I tell you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." Something was going to happen on this Pesach. Your thoughts went to the tradition of deliverance on Pesach. Tradition held that the walls of Jericho fell on the 14th of Nisan. It was even the date of the mysterious handwriting that appeared on the wall to declare Babylon's destruction. And it is on Pesach when we look toward Elijah, who will bring about the messianic redemption. Perhaps now is the time. Moving through the steps of the Seder, Yeshua smiled as he got up to take the bowl for washing. But this time, instead of washing with the bracha and passing it to the disciples, he removed his outer garment and wrapped a cloth around his waist. Deliberately, he poured water into a bowl and kneeled down beside you. Without saying a word, he began to wash your feet. The weight of this moment was not lost on you. You felt the cool water run over your ankles, You felt both shame and joy at the same time, and you didn't know whether to cry or laugh. No one knew what to say. A few of the disciples looked at each other and shrugged. The room was silent except for the quiet pouring of the water until Yeshua came to Shimon Peter. Peter pushed his feet away and said, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Yeshua answered, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Then not only my feet, but my hands and my head. And everyone laughed. Then Yeshua and the disciples took karpas and dipped it in salt water. You imagine the hyssop branch used to paint the lamb's blood on the doorposts. And you think back to a tradition that this dipping reminds us of Joseph's betrayal when his brothers dipped his coat in blood, sending us into Egypt. Yeshua spoke again in riddles. "Amen, I tell you, one who dips with me will betray me." The second cup is poured, but the usual joy of the Pesach Seder is replaced with the tension of the disciples eyeing each other. One of the disciples wonders who should ask the four questions, as there were no children this Pesach. It's decided, and Magid, the retelling of the story, begins. Soon Yeshua held up the matzah, the bread of our affliction and the bread of our deliverance, and we all sang the bracha together. Our amen hung in the air as he deliberately broke the matzah and handed each of us a piece. He looked intently at the matzah for some time while we waited. At last he said softly, "Take, eat. This is my body. I give it for you." The disciples began to whisper, "What does he mean? This is my body." He means his body is our Pesach. "I know he will be our deliverer, but the lamb is killed for our deliverance." No, it couldn't be. It must be symbolic. Then as Yeshua dipped his matzah into the maor, the bitter herb, he became agitated in his spirit again. And he said a second time, "Amen, amen, I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at each other perplexed. Who was he talking about? Shimon Peter motioned to Yochanan, who was leaning against his shoe. "Ask him, what is he talking about? Master, who is it?" "It's the one that I will give this bit of matzah to after I dip it." After dipping the matzah, he handed it to Yehuda from Kriot, the son of Shimon. "What you are about to do, do it quickly." Yehuda clenched his fists and struck the table and then quickly left the room. After a long pause, Yeshua indicated that we should eat the Seder meal. This lightened the mood, and for a time, we all seemed to forget. Even Yeshua seemed to be laughing and warmed by the feast. Then we sang Birkat HaMazon, and Yeshua poured the third cup. This was the cup of redemption. This cup reminds us of the redemption of the firstborn through the blood of the Pesach lamb. He looked intently into the cup. We all seemed to feel the weight of this moment. Yeshua made the bracha and then paused. "This cup is the renewed covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Renewed covenant reminds you of Jeremiah 31, a renewed exodus, when God will forgive Israel of her sins. And then Israel will be regathered into the land forever. And the great resurrection we read about in Ezekiel will come to pass. Yeshua is our redemption, the one to forgive Israel of her transgressions and usher in the coming age, of course. But how could his blood be poured out? And then Yeshua began to teach. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also you must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may also be." Yeshua led us in singing the Psalms in the Hallel to close our Seder. The Psalms bring everyone great comfort, especially Psalm 118, Ki Le'olam Chasdo. Yeshua drew everyone near, and all the disciples held on to one another as they sang. You were lost in melody with your brothers and your beloved rabbi. You sang with all your heart, and you wondered if all of Jerusalem could hear your Seder. Though none of you knew the pain that would soon come, you knew this was a moment to hold on to, something you needed to treasure deep within your heart, as if it would be the last time. When Yeshua had prayed over us one final time, he said, "Come, get up, let's go from here. It's time to go back to the garden." Let's pause and go back to our opening scene, the morning after Shabbat Pesach. You're startled as the door swings open and warm sunlight pours into the room. You must have fallen asleep again. Miriam burst into the room out of breath and in hysteria. The other women follow behind and all start talking at once. It's open. It's open. The tomb, I mean, it's open. Yeshua's not there. Not in the tomb. The stone's gone and he's not there, but he's here. You shake your head trying to understand what Miriam is saying. "Slow down," Yochanan says in his gentle voice. "Miriam, I don't understand. I saw him. I mean, we all saw him. I saw the Lord. I held on to him and he said, 'Go and tell my brothers.'" You slowly sit up on your mat and your mind is swirling with questions. Shimon Peter steps back, his eyes filling with tears, and he trips on a stool, and Yochanan grabs him by the arm and says, "Come on, let's go." And you and the other disciples jump up and run to the empty tomb. Yeshua's words from the Seder arise within you as if he were speaking to you from the inside. "Do you now believe?" Let's leave the disciples there in Jerusalem. A Passover which will be passed down from generation to generation. For many generations, Yeshua's last Pesach among us has been removed from our Jewish context and been diminished. But let us take heart. There are many Messianic Jews once again who sit together around the Seder table looking to Yeshua while we eat the Pesach matzah and more, and hold on to each other as we sing the Hallel. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Pesach, everyone.